He obviously did not have the same English teacher I had in high school. Otherwise, he would have written shorter, more concise sentences. But actually, in the Greek, I believe that verses 9 through 14 is all one verse, or is all one sentence. Now, I would ask to you to do something if you want and you have the resources to do it. It's something I've tried to do. Is I actually found a...
I didn't give myself one.
Oh, you didn't give yourself one. Okay. See how easily I'm distracted? That's why I was so bad in school. I was so easily distracted. What are we doing? What day is it? Oh, never mind. I did this because we all know that verses are man-made. People just, somebody stuck the verses in where they wanted, stuck the chapters in. So I actually found a copy of the Bible that doesn't have any verses. It just has the books of the Bible, and it's just written out without any artificial breaks. So if you ever get a chance to, it's kind of good, because you'll notice as you study that sometimes the breaks are kind of odd. But anyway, so this morning I want to kind of look at verses 9 through 14, but the reality is that we're probably only going to be looking at verse 9. And so I do apologize to Jeremy, who had started studying at verse 15, thinking that I would get to verse 14, so I apologize, Jeremy, that I didn't get as far. So, one of the reasons why I'm kind of slow to a crawl here is this idea here that Paul says that he's praying, says since he's heard of their faith, they have not ceased to pray for the church at Colossae. And the idea there is that not just is he praying for the church at Colossae, we know from looking at other places that Paul had an incredible burden for all of the churches, whether he started them or not. And so he spent a lot of time in prayer. And in this context of Colossians, it's the idea of the significance of prayer for spiritual growth and maturity. You know, maturity is like an ending point, but in the life of a Christian, maturity is always out in the future. I mean, we do get mature, but there's always more room to grow. I do believe if the Apostle Paul could say that he had not arrived, that there is no way that Joe is ever going to be able to say, I got it, because then God would just instantly prove that I don't. But it's here in this context, very important for spiritual growth and maturity, not only for individuals, but also for the local body of Christ, and also globally for the body of Christ. Because it's interesting, Paul did not pray for a specific person inside the church at Colossae. He actually was praying for the entire church. And the other thing is that the significance of prayer really is for everything. You know, it is not just for spiritual growth and maturity. I feel like for as long as I can remember that as elders, we have wanted to instill a more, I really worked at this, and I've completely forgotten what I worked it out to say, a culture of being prayers, of having a culture of prayer, a culture that the first thing that we do in response to anything is to pray. I think in America, we can become very, very self-reliant. And a lot of times our first reaction may be to look in our checkbook or check our online statement, how we're doing it, to see if we can fix it. We extol self-reliance in our culture, and what we need to do as Christians is learn to be reliant on Him. And so, you know, when we look through Scripture, and I can give you these are not in your outline because I thought it would be a little too hard to get it all on there. But there are different areas in the Bible where we see that there was prayer. Job prayed for his friends. And for those of us who know that history of Job, know that his friends really needed it. Moses prayed for Aaron and Miriam. Isaiah prayed for the people of God. Daniel prayed for Israel. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Jesus prayed for us. The Jerusalem church prayed for Peter's release from prison. Paul prayed for Christians. He prayed for the local churches. And so you see this idea of prayer is so significant in our lives. And yet I think it's undervalued for whatever reason. In my studies this week, I spent some time really pondering through this next verse in Acts chapter 6. The setting was that there were people that were not getting fed properly, and so the apostles asked that some men be selected in order to give out the food to people. But the 6:4 here, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And as I thought this week about this verse, and is that idea that they put it almost at the same level. And I wonder that idea of, do I spend as much time in prayer as I do in my ministry of the word, the amount of time that I spend preparing for messages? And the reality is no, I don't. For Sunday, I probably spend between 14 and 18 hours preparing. Sadly, I don't spend that long in prayer. I think of the time that we are usually pretty busy in our lives, and we think we don't have time. It was Martin Luther, I believe, who said that, you know, he was so busy that he did not have time to not pray. So often for us, prayer is the last thing. And it's not just for leaders and not just for people who do the word that is important to pray, but Paul wrote to Timothy, a pastor, says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So often, as we looked here at verse 9, we ask ourselves, you know, what the will of God is, or we want to know, how can I please God? Well, here is very clear. You want to please God? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings for all people. Anybody have an idea how many people are in the world, roughly, give or take a billion? How many? About 7 billion. So if you were to pray through each name, you would be here for a while, right? So you think about this, and, you know, sometimes our prayers can become very perfunctory. And, you know, we want to make sure that our prayers are doing what God intends them to do. And John MacArthur says in his commentary on Colossians, it says here, even without the benefit of sophisticated scientific equipment or technology, every Christian can minister directly to the spiritual well-being of other believers without seeing or speaking to them. We can play a role in their spiritual growth and even secure God's blessings for them. The amazing means is prayer. Realize this, that Paul, and we looked at this last week, Paul had never been to the city of Colossae. And yet he was so burdened for those people that he was praying for them. He was praying here, and in this context, we'll look in a second what the purpose of his prayers was, but he thought it was important. Now let's think for a minute. Are we ready for and willing to do a reality check? Am I the only one whose prayer times are less than stellar? Why do I go through seasons when my prayer time is so intense and so wonderful, and other times when they feel like they're dehydrated? You know, sometimes for us as believers, and my heart is so grateful when Ursa was and Sarah were in the hospital, I know that you guys prayed and that you fasted, and you guys were so diligent in your prayers. And it's obvious that people are being diligent in their prayers for the hurricane. But you know, how diligent are we when things are not that pressing? You know, how fervent are our prayers? Now I understand to be fervent in prayer takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of spiritual discipline. Am I willing to admit to the people around me that I have struggles with prayer? I was listening to a message by Francis Chan. Perhaps some of you have heard of him. He's kind of well known. And he had left his church to go to San Francisco to start some type of new ministry. And he said it was very interesting to him that Everybody asked him all these questions about, like, well, what are you going to be doing? What's going on? What are your plans? What's going on? He said not a single person asked him about his prayer life. Not a single person asked him if there was anything that they could pray for him about. Now, I don't know if that means that people, as he said, think that pastors are just, you know, praying people who, you know, are just, you know, they just are exemplary at it. Are we willing to be honest with each other that sometimes our prayers are puny, miserable, just not all that beneficial? Do you ever get to the end of your prayer time like I do sometimes and think that, well, God, that I'm sorry to have wasted your time. That wasn't very heartfelt. And I will confess that I struggled mightily over the last 2 days about how honest I should be with you. Because I like being a pastor. I don't want you to fire me on the spot. But the reality is my prayer life at times stinks. You know those times when it is so fervent that it's with tears? But there's other times that my prayer life, it just is bad. But I'm very thankful that God, that through his son, intercedes for me when I don't have the words to say, when I can't think of what to say, those things. And so here's the thing that we have to look at is, am I going to continue to say, day after day, year after year, that I struggle with prayer? Or am I finally going to ask God to empower me by his Holy Spirit to be someone who prays? This week, as I was looking through these verses, I spent more time in prayer than I have in previous weeks because I was so convicted that I need to be praying for you. I need to be praying for this body of believers as a group, and I need to be praying for you individually, that I need to be bringing you before the Lord, that I need to make sure, and I do this, is to pray before I study. But honestly, I think so often in America, we do, and then we pray. Or we get the plan and then ask God to bless it. You know, I'm going to mutilate it, but Stephen Curtis Chapman's got a song about along the lines of writing down everything that God needs to do, and then giving it to him like a checklist of, well, here, God, here's the checklist. You go down the checklist, and we'll be great at the end of it. And you know, that prayer doesn't really avail much. So the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Think about this. Elijah was a man like me. You know, was Elijah always on fire? I mean, besides the chariot. Was he always on fire in his prayer life? No, there were some times Elijah was really down. No, but God encouraged him. And so part of the reason I'm doing this is there's James McDonald had said once in a message that I heard. He said, the same sun that hardens the clay, melts the wax. And so what I don't want is for you to get to the end of this message, for me to get to the end of this message, and be so discouraged and heartbroken that I just wallow in self-pity and despair. The idea is for our hearts to be melted, to repent if we need to, so that we can have good prayer lives. For those of us who are men with spouses, men with wives. Sorry, didn't mean to say spouses, because if you have a spouse, it better be a woman. Anyway, is your prayer life lousy because you don't treat your wife the way you're supposed to? You know, I was talking to somebody that says, there's no caveat in Scripture. You know, men, we need to treat our wives the way that we're intended to treat them. It doesn't matter how they respond. Ladies, let's be honest, it's helpful if you respond the way that would be nice. So, but let's think about this. You know, all of us have different reasons that we struggle with prayer. Now, I remember when my wife was younger and we had 4 children, baby, 2, 4, and 6-year-old. At that time, she probably was constantly in prayer, like, oh, Lord, let my husband come home from work soon. But you know, I understand there are those things in your life that you have to do. When you have an infant, you can't say to your infant, oh, you know, Sarah, You wait a minute. Mom is going to go pray in her closet for 2 hours. You can just cry in your crib until I'm ready. Okay? There are those things that do, but you know, sometimes today maybe we have some unique things. Now, I understand that not all of us are technological stars, in a sense. I know that there are some people in here that do not know what Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever the other multitude of things are, and that's fine. And there's a lot of things, but one of these things I want to look at is one of the reasons, or some of the reasons, that we struggle with praying in this digital age that we live in. Let's face it, you know, I was at Panera's once waiting. I love Panera's, by the way. Panera's is the bread bowls. I'm not supposed to have the bread bowl, but I love the bread bowl. You know, they will not just give you the bread bowl without the soup. But anyway, I digress. See how easily it distracts him? But anyway, I was waiting there, and there was a family of about 8 sitting at the table across from us. Mom and dad and the 6 children all had either a phone or an iPad or some type of tablet in front of them while they were eating their lunch. You know, and for some of us, you know, we're like, oh, that's bad, but, you know, we can be guilty of it. I go to cardiac rehab. We have people that are walking on the treadmill, especially paying attention, who are busy checking their email and their social media. So what are some of the problems that are unique that we face in our digital age? One thing is we occupy ourselves with the trivial. Imagine Facebook if only important things were posted. Imagine Facebook if only true things were posted. Imagine Facebook if only recent things were posted. You could review your Facebook feed in 3 or 4 minutes, couldn't you? Right? So we occupy ourselves with the trivial rather than the eternal. We struggle to stay focused. Now, I understand for some of us, it's personality. For some of us, it's we're very visual, and so everything distracts us. The other thing is, we have trained ourselves to not focus. You know, it can be challenging, but studies have shown that if you spend a lot of time on screens, you are not as focused. If you sit in front of a lot of moving pictures, it is easy to become unfocused. You know, and the reality is, and this is not casting aspersions on anyone, because I've been guilty of this. A lot of times for us, we train our children because it's a great babysitter. Now you put that 16-year-old in front of a video game and you can go shopping for hours. Yes, I did say 16-year-old, not 6-year-old. But anyway, you know, we have a hard time focusing. And sometimes it isn't just the digital. I used to always get in trouble in algebra class because there are these trees outside the window and it had squirrels in it. And Mr. McFarlane, I would eventually hear him saying my name, not realizing he had been saying it for several minutes while I was watching the squirrels. I mean, let's face it, for a 12-year-old guy, squirrels were way more interesting than algebra. Now, it wasn't until we got into geometry where I could draw pictures and call it study that I decided I would pay attention. But we can struggle to stay focused. We start thinking the worst of others. We lose the ability to think the best. We lose our sense of gratitude. So often we think that our answers are only a click away. How different our world has become. Use my brother as an example. He was asking me a question about light bulbs yesterday. Do not ask me why he's asking me a question about light bulbs. I have no idea. He's like, are these T12s or T8s? Like a Tesla or, I have no idea. Anyway, we're like, oh, let's Google it. You know what? How bad is our life when the internet's not working, right? I couldn't Google it. I had to wait, had to reset the router. That was frustrating. But we always think everything is just a click away. We don't first go to prayer in our minds. We go to, well, how can I fix this? And sometimes that can be personality. And I understand not everybody may struggle with this, but I'm a fixer, not in the sense of the mob, but like in the sense of if you give me something, I'll try to fix it. That's kind of my personality, but I need to make sure that I'm fixing it by going to prayer first. Now, this last one is one I came up by myself, the rest are from a blog, that says, we have become proficient at wasting time. So whether we're binge-watching a television show, that they now make, so they drop it all at once, and they end the episode with, and the next episode starts in 5, 4, 3, 2, boom. Or we're on Civ, and we only intended to play Civ for an hour. And 3.5 days later, we realize that we probably should eat, bathe, and sleep. Okay? Or just anything. I'm sure nobody's ever done this. You're zipping through your Facebook feed, and suddenly you realize it's in the middle of the night. And it's not just people who online game. Some of you Mahjong to death. Some of you Sudoku to death, or Sudoku, or whatever you say it. We have these things that we do, whether it's solitaire. We have become experts at wasting time. Our whole society is so good at saying, I don't have any time to do anything. Well, Apple has this really nice thing. I'm not promoting Apple products, but it's a nice thing. It tells you how much time you've spent on your screen each day. You know what? I disabled that. I don't want to know. It's for work. Yeah, that's it. It's for work. So, you know, here, those are some of the problems. But what are we going to do about it? Trying to be very practical. You know, trying to give us something that we can actually do. Maybe we could take a month off from the internet as entertainment. Maybe we could try starting with a day. One day. Take one day off. I can remember it back, way back in the day when I was didn't have any gray hair. We did a 1 month fast from media in the youth group, in the youth ministry. 1 month without any secular media. Do you know what? About, Lincoln, what was it, four or five? Four or five of the young people made it through the entire month. And what was so amazing, at the end of that month, when they went back to watching the things they used to watch, they realized they couldn't watch them anymore. Over the years, we would try to do that every other year. And we went from being able to do it for a month to that a lot of them couldn't make it not only through a week, they couldn't make it through a day or two. Okay? You want to try something really amazing? Try the, I'll talk about it later. It's one of my points. I can't remember that. Don't check your social media until you have prayed. No show of hands, but does anybody check their social media when they get up in the morning? Is that the first thing that you do? Okay? I did find out something interesting. I was, I'm old. Oh, Jeremy and Veronica. I was like, so they can't answer. They know the answer to this. What social media platform makes people the unhappiest? You can answer. I thought it was Facebook. It's not Facebook. No, not Twitter. No, Twits are not unhappy. Not Snapchat. Loud. Instagram. And guess which gender is the most unhappy? Ladies. Instagram is nothing but reality, right? Right? Never any photoshopping going on. I don't know how many of you have noticed this week there was an article about some lady who's an influencer. I don't know whether she's a micro nano or whatever influencer. And some sharp-eyed guy had noticed that all the clouds and all of her pictures were the exact same. Like posted something down below like, oh, look, don't look now, the clouds are following you. Turns out she's not ever been to like any of those places. She just takes her picture in front of her green screen and adds it in. But anyway, you know, don't check your social media. Try not checking it for a day. Now listen, I'm not a complete Facebook social media hater. I do think there are really good things that we can learn. It's a great way to stay in contact with people. From around the country, great way to connect with people, to find out what's going on. But, you know, here's my struggle with things like Facebook. It's very frustrating because a lot of times people post things that really all I want to do is just say, really? Really? Do you want to read that one more time and maybe take it off? You know, there used to be a guy, he would post sitting at a red light. Thank you very much for that. Hide people who anger you. Some of us have people in our Facebook feed that just drive us over the edge. They're famous for posting clickbait items or not checking out. They just like, oh, this is true. Let's post this. And it's not true or hasn't been true in 50 years. Hide them. If they make you angry, hide them. pray first and then hide them. No. Let's see here. I'm on the next screen. That's what happens. Cut the cord completely if you have to. Jesus said, it is better to gouge out your eyes than to continue in sin. Now, I'm not asking you to gouge out your eyes, but it talks about the seriousness of it. You know, if you need to, maybe you just need to get rid of it. Maybe the only way that you cannot do this at home is to have your internet service suspended. Just have it turned off. And those of us that have young people in our homes, do you know that a huge number of them get up in the middle of the night and check their social media? You know, I guess one thing that's a struggle for me is I feel so bad for our young people, because when I was in school, I was bullied, but I could go to school. No, just kidding. I could go home from school. My sister and brother just got that. Now, I would be bullied at school for different reasons, but I could go home. And those people weren't there. I could go home, I could play. My brother and sister liked me. The guys, the people in the neighborhood liked me. We'd do all sorts of things. But and then the next day, now people get bullied nonstop. And for whatever reason, it's almost like a morbid thing. They can't turn it off. You know, they have to go back and look and say, what did Dan say about me now? Or what did they? And you know what? They're saying things that are true and things that aren't true. But, you know, if you need to, just get rid of it. And if you're a parent, and I know that I know so often we're told that we don't want to frustrate our children, but if you need to, cut the cords for your kids. Okay? You know, we are the parents. If it's having a negative impact on them, you need to step in. Okay? Remember the beauty of communion with God. Take time to be in His Word and understand what He wants you to do. The Lord and His salvation in our lives is so incredibly beautiful. Far better than your feeds on your social media. Take a walk and remember the beauty of the created order. I love going to Sawgrass Park. It's a great place to go for a walk. Go to Ocala. Go somewhere. And just imagine remember how incredibly beautiful the created order is. Put the screens aside. And then one thing that I try to do from time to time is practice silence. I don't know if you've noticed that in our world, it is hard to find some place that there isn't some kind of noise going on. Okay? Whether you're in the elevator, you're at a store, watching a television show. I actually, this is how well-trained we are. I think it was in the Star Wars movie. Of course, that doesn't narrow it down that much, does it? It was the one where the ship took off through the other ship. Hitting the warp went through the enemy ship or whatever. I can't remember. Yeah. For like 3 seconds, there was nothing but silence as the ship began the warp. People complained that the soundtrack had broken. Like, there's 3 seconds of silence. What did they say? And the producers actually had to come out and go like, no, we intended to do that. Some movie theaters actually even posted signs saying, during the course of this movie, you're going to hear some time of silence, and that's what was intended. Do you know, for me, I'm a very auditory person. Silence is hard for me. I purposely turn off the radio in my car from time to time and drive without anything other than just the sound of driving. And you know what? What's good for me is it allows me to start to think about things that are important. You know, there was a group called Liaison, a Christian group that said, basically, if we're adding to the noise in your life, please turn this off. You know, be still and know that I am God. Find some place and just be still. I know in our connected world it's hard. Leave your phone in the car if you don't have to have it. Now I understand. When you have children or you have other things, sometimes you don't want to be out of connection. I understand that. But listen, practicing silence, I think, would be a good thing for us. I don't know that it's a spiritual discipline, but I just find for me it just helps me to calm myself. But let's do another reality check here. We live in a culture that wants to push the easy button. We want a 7-step plan to a great prayer life. There have been numerous books written that says, read this book, improve your prayer life. And that's what we want. We want a program. We want some kind of thing that if I do 1 + 1 + 1, I'll get 3. And the reality for my life is that if I want things to improve in my life, if I want my time with God to improve, I need to be spending time with Him. It's not that books can't give us some good information, but the Word of God should be our de facto place to go. God should be our place to go. Listen, what I've found through the years, all of these people who have these things and say, oh, do this, it will work in your life, don't work in my life. You've heard that thing, if you'll do it for 29 days, it'll build a habit, and you'll do it the rest of your life. I could do it for 3 years and miss one day, and suddenly I don't do it for another 3 years. You know, I don't know if it's just my personality or if you guys face that too. It's like, oh man, this is a habit. For whatever reason, you're sick, you miss a day, and then 3.5 months later, you realize, man, I have not done that since I was sick. But we want it to be easy. The other problem that we have is we want it now. We don't want it this afternoon. We don't want it tomorrow. We don't want it next month. And we definitely don't want it in the life to come. We, you know, as Peggy Richards had this poster in her kitchen, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. Yep. You know, we don't want the hard fix for things in our lives. A lot of times I see it in the medical profession. You know, like, doctor, I had this issue. All right, well, here, take this pill. Well, that pill makes me feel like this. Well, okay, well, then you take that pill, take this pill. That'll help counteract what the other pill's doing. And they're like, oh, well, now I feel tired. Well, here, take this pill, and that'll go with the other 3 pills. And next thing you know, you're taking all these pills, and you realize if you would have just read the directions and cut back on the amount of sugar you were drinking in your sodas, that you would have felt better without all the pills. But that's not what we want. I always love fad diets, especially the ones, not that I'm ever sucked in, I lost 30 pounds and didn't exercise and didn't change the way I ate. Like, man, that's the one for me. Then I found out they had malaria. No, just kidding. But you know, you read it, it's like, do we really think that's going to work in our prayer life? And there isn't any way like, oh, well, I just won't do anything and suddenly one morning I'll wake up and my prayer life will be good. I'll play messages on prayer while I sleep on low and it'll eventually just get into my head. Well, there's some, maybe something else is need to be honest about. Maybe we have a lack of faith. Maybe we don't think that prayer really works. Maybe we've had those times when we've prayed and God has said no. He hasn't even said wait. Is it possible that our prayer lives are lacking because we don't really have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, you can't carry on a conversation with somebody you don't really have a relationship with. So I'm gonna ask you for a favor. I handed out those 3x5 cards. Or hopefully there was enough. No, it's fine. I'm wondering, would you be willing to write your name on it? And if you would like, something specific that you would like prayed for. And then maybe we can get a plate and put them in the back. And this week, I will endeavor every day to pray through every card. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be like the Martin Luther 8-hour prayer per card. I don't think that's going to be the King James Version. But I'm going to, and I've decided that I'm going to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, pray for everyone who's willing to turn in a card. And if you just turn a card in with your name, that is fantastic. I will pray for you too. I will pray for you what Paul prayed for the church at Colossae. I'll pray for you to have these things in your life. Now, and I know that technology is wonderful except when it doesn't work. Okay, let's see if I can get through the rest of this. So let's look here that Paul prayed with a purpose. I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray generally when you don't know, but Paul prayed purposely. And we know that in the context of this, that purpose that he prayed for was for spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. So what's the first thing that he prayed for? He said, I have not ceased to pray for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So to be filled with the knowledge of his will. To be filled means to be generously supplied with. In my mind, I think of a coffee cup filled all the way up to the top where it's kind of hard to walk around without spilling it. This isn't just some small measure. This isn't like, oh, give me half a cup. Paul wants them to be filled to the point of overflowing with knowledge. And to possess knowledge has an idea of basically definitive information. Definitive information. So Paul is saying, asking God to fill the people of Colossae with a definitive information about God. Now, for us, we have an extreme advantage because we have the finished word of God. But there are two ways that we get knowledge. This is from the Belgic Confession. And I like this. It says, first, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power and his divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, all these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life, for his glory and for salvation of his own. And so we get the knowledge of God, as it says here in Romans 1:20, by general revelation, by what we see around us. Romans 1:20, 19 and 20 here says that men are held accountable because what they need to know about God is evident before them. They see it with their eyes. So that's the idea of general revelation. The other thing is we know the will of God. We get filled with his by the use of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is a verse that I use a lot because in my life it's so important. It says all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, not just the New Testament. All Scripture, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If we want to get facts about God, then we want to look in his word. The reality is if we are getting facts about God from books written by men that may be well-intentioned, we may be getting false facts. We need to get our facts about God, the promises from God, the truths about God from his word. And when we get those truths from his word, and I'm not going to take time to read this, but our minds are transformed. And then we can learn what his good will is, what his will is, by looking at his word. You know, I find it so interesting when I worked with teens for so long, so many of them go like, what is God's will for my life? And then when I was young, we would talk about all these things about trying to determine God's will for their life. But as I grew in ministry and my knowledge of God and the knowledge of his word, 95%+ of God's will for my life is contained in the scriptures. You know, it's a lot of it is there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I can spend the rest of my lives just working on that. And then we have all these other things that are in Scripture. This idea of things we need. So there's all sorts of things in Scripture. But, you know, sometimes we have to make sure that R.C. Sproul said this, our Lord calls for a continued application of the mind to his word. A disciple does not dabble in learning. He makes pursuit of an understanding of God's word a chief business of his life. It is great. I'd love to just read the word, just to go through it. You know, most of you know that the way I get through the New Testament is by popping in a CD in my player in my car and listening through the New Testament. I can usually get through the New Testament in 30 to 40 days by just going back and forth. It's a little harder now because now that I've left the state, I don't drive as far to work, so it takes me a little longer. I don't take as many trips, but anyway. But sometimes we need to make sure that we're engaging our mind and studying the Word. Okay, it's the greatest danger that we have is to read Scripture out of context. A great many untruths have been written in quote-unquote Christian books by singling out a verse and reading it out of context. But we need to make sure that we're engaging our mind. And I like this statement by N.T. Wright. It says, "The knowledge of God's will is more than simply an insight into how God wants his people to behave. It is an understanding of God's whole saving purpose in Christ, and hence a knowledge of God himself." So we want ourselves to have this knowledge and to be filled completely with it. Next thing is we want to have spiritual wisdom. Now wisdom, a lot of people were looking at wisdom and understanding and saying it was basically the same thing. And I don't really think so. I think there's enough of a nuanced difference that we should take a moment to look at it. Proverbs is replete with it. It's even called wisdom literature. Proverbs 3:13-15. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." Now let's make sure that we're not thrown by the word spiritual. Spiritual wisdom does not mean that this is the type of wisdom that is some type of way out there concept that people sit on mountaintops just pondering over and over again that has no application. To me, this idea of spiritual is that the Holy Spirit is the source of wisdom. You'll understand why I bolded wisdom, because you'll see this again, that we need as we negotiate our way through the maze of our spiritual and physical lives. This wisdom is not just of spiritual use, but it is also good in our regular lives. Charles Spurgeon says, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge." Does that application only apply to our spiritual walk? No, it also applies to our day-to-day walk. To know is not to be wise. Okay? I have known an awful lot of really knowledgeable people that I would say aren't very smart. Okay. And I've known an awful lot of men and women who the world would look at and go like, "Oh yeah, you don't have any degrees," but they're probably some of the wisest people that I've ever met. So many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. You know, wisdom is something that the reality is we get it with time. Okay? I have a lot more wisdom now than I did 25 years ago. I have a lot more knowledge, but I also know how to use that knowledge. So Paul is saying, like, I want you to have all this knowledge of God with wisdom, not just knowledge, but also wisdom, but then also spiritual understanding. So what is understanding? It's the idea of being able to take your knowledge and synthesize it kind of into principles. And again, that idea of spiritual is that it's because it's coming from the Holy Spirit. Now, we're getting it from God's Word, but we need to ask His Holy Spirit to work through us. It's that idea to make sense of knowledge. And so I found this, of all places, a Christian economics website. Do not ask me why this is on a Christian economics website, but I thought this was really good. Just really condensing down the study of this verse is that knowledge is having facts, having truth, not made up facts, not statistics. Okay, we've talked, there's been books written, I took a class on statistics, how to lie with statistics. It's actual facts. Understanding is that ability to translate meaning from the facts. And wisdom is that idea of applying it properly. Again, from the same website, this I like this because it's kind of giving us that idea that the knowledge is facts, information, memory. Understanding is meaning, principles, and reason. And wisdom is what to do next, an application or an action. Now, when we look at these three, this is not input-output only. This is not some type of intertwined cycle. But I like to see it as a spiral, because as Jeremy will do next week, because obviously we're not going to get to it, is that spiral to what we see in verse 10 of walking in a manner worthy, pleasing him, having increasing in the knowledge of God. This is not some static, just round thing. I was trying to figure out how to draw it in PowerPoint, and I spent like 45 minutes trying to figure it out, and I could never make it look good. So I even tried to draw it, and I thought about taking a picture and sending it to Sarah Ferguson or my Sarah, and like, hey, can you like make this into like a pyramid? But I figured at 3 in the morning they wouldn't have time to do it by this morning. But don't think of this as the idea that these three things are an end in of themselves. You know, I like this again by N.T. Wright. Wisdom, understanding, commended here are given the adjective spiritual and immediately or at once expounded in practical and ethical terms in verse 10. This is not some ethereal out there nowhere information. So we want to make sure, I want to make sure that my prayer life is what God wants it to be. And I understand that I need to make effort. You know what? Our culture doesn't like effort. Like I said, we want to lose weight by not actually doing something. Okay? That's what we want to do. And if you tell somebody, oh, you want to lose weight? Okay, you need to cut out soda, eat proper portions, and get a little exercise. Well, I don't necessarily really want to lose weight. If we want our prayer life to be better, we need to be in His Word. We need to a certain extent be disconnected from the world to allow time for His Word to ruminate in our hearts. And then we need to take the time to actually pray. I love that Paul prays for this church he's never met. And I am going to, by God's grace, do the same for you. Not never meet you, but to pray for you. And hopefully improve my prayer life and improve your wisdom, improve your knowledge, and improve your understanding. Now understand this. I'm going to pray. You need to do. If you pray for me, I need to do. Okay? I like what Nathan Fruk said when they were raising support. He said, pray and then tell God's people. So, you know, I need to pray and I need to be diligent about it. And as we close, really it's a prayer for myself, as I want to pray like Paul. Not just generally for us as a body of believers, but specifically that we will be students of His Word, that we will love His Word, that we will grow in understanding and wisdom, that we will grow in love for each other. Listen, I've been here a lot of years. I love you guys so much. It's such a privilege to be here and to get an opportunity to shepherd you. But, you know, we need to make sure that we're together in this, that we're pulling together, that we're praying together, that we're praying for each other. And I used to always tell the teens this, you know, it's okay to pray for yourself, but if you'll pray for the other people and they all pray for the other people, instead of one person praying for you, you get like 100 people praying for you. And that's really what we want. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, please forgive me for the times when my prayer life was less than what it should have been. But Lord, I thank You for Your Word that it is clear on what I need to do. And Lord, I my prayer for myself, for my family, for this body, Lord, is that we will be filled to the brim with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, understanding that there is work to be done, but also that it is a gift from you, that we would partner with our Savior in being transformed into his image. Lord, give us the mind of your Son. Lord Jesus, give us your mind. Holy Spirit, give us the power to do this. And Lord, I just ask that you have done what only you can do in the hearts of your people. May we go forth from this place and glorify you above all else. It's in your precious name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.